start this morning's message from the book of Nahum, second chapter, first through the 13th verse. I guess I'll give you a little more background on Nahum. I would have to maybe give you a good bit of background on Assyria, because it's Assyria whom Nahum is talking to here this morning. And as I said, as you go to church and you learn of God, you find out that God's word is really not to the people that it's talking about in the Bible. In a way, that's history. In other words, that's what happens to those people. What we need to do is take heed to ourselves that this doesn't happen unto us, because we're like these people. And the warning comes to these people that there's no more, say, a nation of the Assyrians. That is the nation Syria. But Assyrians was a group of people. And if you've done a whole lot of Old Testament reading, you'll read about them in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah, God pictures it, Assyria, as a tool of a people that he was to use to punish his people. He was to use a violent group of people, a people that was known for their violence, known for their wickedness. He was to use this group of people to punish his people for not doing what they were supposed to do. A lot of time God punishes us with other people. He punishes, it says, evil man is the sword of God. God uses that evil, no good man or woman. He uses police. He uses individuals, civil individuals. He uses religions. He uses all kinds of things that's wicked and crooked to chasten his people. You've heard the saying that he takes a crooked stick and draws a straight line. When God gets ready to lower the boom on you, you know, heard of somebody lowering the boom. He had warned you that he was going to lower the boom. And Isaiah pictures Assyria lowering the boom on God's people. But before he lowered that boom on the people, it had been prophesied by Isaiah that Assyria would do this to him. So during that time, if you go back and read in the book of Kings, you'll hear of one of the minor prophets called Jonah. Jonah was a minor prophet that was prophesied to go and prophesy unto Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. Well, Jonah reasoned as a prophet and a person of God, if Assyria is going to destroy God's people, why would I want them to be saved? Why would I want to tell them about the word of God or whatever? In Jonah's mind, he knew God was a compassionate God. He knew he was a merciful God and one that would forgive sin, one that would overlook transgressions. So Jonah decided he wasn't going to do what God wanted him to do. Jonah decided to go his own way. And we know that Jonah was cast aboard the ship into the ocean. Rather than go speak to Nineveh, he would rather be drowned in the ocean. God caused the fish to swallow Jonah and brought Jonah back. And it shows us that no matter how we reject or not want to do it, we all can do what God wants us to do. We all does what God wants us to do. There are some people created for certain purposes. If you read Isaiah, Assyria was created for the purpose of God destroying them for chastening his people. And that kind of seems paradoxical. Why would God punish someone for doing something he wanted done? That's because the Assyrians was punishing God's people because they were evil people, just like today. There are a lot of evil people today. There are a lot of wicked people today. There are a lot of people today that do things because of their wickedness. They plunder, they steal, they just no good, low down, they just evil of their own accord. And God balances that out. He uses that evil to help chasten or correct us. You know, he allows us to marry a person that's really no good and low down. He allows us to have a relationship, a work for someone that's no good or low down, or employ someone that way, because God in turn punished that person for their low downness. But that low downness is what helps correct you. That's what you should be doing, taking heed unto God's word. So God's people hadn't taken heed to God's word. So he used the Assyrians, in which after he finished using them, he was going to turn around and destroy them because they did what they did to the people. So that's what we have to see God doing. And God sent Jonah to witness to the Assyrians. And the title of our message is No More Warnings. No More Warnings. Now, we see that Jonah went in and warned the people. And it wasn't a message supposed to be where the people did what Jonah thought they were going to do. In other words, Jonah says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That was his message. And that was an easy sermon to preach. And you know, we can't just preach what we want to preach. We have to preach what God gives us to preach. God gave Jonah a message of warning. He went in and he told Assyria. And Assyria, the king in Nineveh, said, what, God could destroy us? Apparently, it got to his conscience. He realized how crooked and wicked they were. See, and that's what we have today. That's what we have during hurricanes and storms, during different times. When people turn to God or recognize God because they are fearful for their lives. A lot of times you get old and you're about to die, now you want to follow God. Well, you're not really interested in following God and doing what God wants you to do. You're scared to death. A lot of people during the storm were praying to God and saying and talking to God. Not that they follow God, but that they was losing all their stuff. God was destroying. A lot of people are in jail and want to get out of jail and hospital and want to get well and want to get sick. Oh, Lord, if you would help me, if you would get me out of here. If you would get me past this illness or sickness, well, they're not really interested in serving God. They're looking for a way out. When they get healed, when they get in a better condition, they go on and forget about God. They forget about the vows that they have said. They forget about following God and finding out what it costs and how to line up in following God, following the conditions that it takes to follow God. So Assyria, they repented. After Jonah's preaching, Assyria turned around and repented. Assyria had such a great repentance, it's never really been seen. I don't see too many repentances in the Bible that rival the repentance of the Assyrians. Even the animals was in a condition of mourning and fasting. The city was totally given to a repentance. And that's what we've been talking about. Repentance is turning and started going a different way. Stop living the way you were living. Stop doing the things that you were doing. Start going the way God has designed for you to go. That's what repentance is. It's a complete turning away from self and denying ungodly lust, denying yourself and taking up your cross, following after God. Assyria did this. Jonah was really upset that Assyria did that. God didn't destroy Assyria. Jonah was so upset God didn't do it. In chapter 4 it says, but it displeased God. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore the reason I fled from Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and great kindness, and repentance of the evil thereof. Therefore now, Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from me. I told you this before you sent me to preach to them, that you wasn't going to do this, you wasn't going to destroy them. That you was a God that would not do this, and now I'm looking like the fool. Now you take my life. I'm ready to die because I told them in 40 days you were the destroyer. You know, God doesn't work by our timetable. God doesn't do things when we want him to do it. God did carry out this judgment upon Nineveh. It was some 100 years, about 100 years later. Nineveh turned from following God. Nineveh turned from doing what they're supposed to do for God. I don't want to digress along when Syria went in to capture Israel and scatter them and did all they did to Israel. But over a 100-year period, Assyria did what I told you most people do now, that they go back to the old ways. When they get a little money in their pocket, when things start going a little bit better for them, when their health improves a little bit, they forget God and they go back to their old ways. The dog returns to the same vomit that made him sick. They go back to drugs. They go back to prostitution or whoremongering or adultery or whatever vice that they had. They go back to their old ways, their hatred and bitterness. All of the fruit of the Spirit. Assyria went back to doing these things. That's why this morning, if you read the book of Nahum, and it's a very small book, only 3 chapters I think Nahum had. But Nahum has no warning. And a lot of people say, well, he sent this prophet in. When Nahum came in, he came in. God's going to destroy you. And God was taunting them. And you know what taunting someone is? Have you ever seen a football game or something? And where this guy's running this touchdown or something, and the guy's behind him, he turned around and kind of reaching the ball, a spike in his face, a star, kind of taunting the end. And you know, a taunt is something that provokes the person that you're doing this to, you know. While you're beating them, you're talking to them. And that's what God done to them. Jonah was so upset that God didn't destroy these people at this time. Just like when the flood came down the other day. And Kip Holden was saying some things, and a lot of people were saying, CNN, a lot of the news coverage, that had Baton Rouge on the back burner, they didn't cover it as much as they did during the Katrina flood. That Katrina was a national thing, just like Baton Rouge was a national thing, but it got much more coverage. And I listened to our mayor talk the couple of times that he did talk were seen, but he doesn't realize that what comes around goes around. That's the same mayor that treated the refugees, he called them refugees. The way he talked about some of the people during the New Orleans flood, the people that came in from New Orleans, and he wanted to do like he did this time, to shut the river center down. He acted very harsh against the people that were coming to New Orleans. But now when it happens to him, when that sowing and reaping come, that judgment comes, and then openly where him and the police, the sheriff got into it about curfew and about different things or whatever. See, God sometimes waits to bring judgment because he wants a lot of time to show other people to show the wickedness, the very wickedness that was there. Now, until he warns you, until God's grace appears before you, in other words, until I tell you, if I tell this young man here, I would say, Trevance, can you sit still? Can you just be still? Can you not do all this flinching or whatever? If I keep warning him and he doesn't do it, and then judgment comes, well, you've warned him. You don't do anything. I couldn't just jump up and do someone something without warning. But if you warn a person, you gave them advance notice that they have to change what they're doing. So he had given Nineveh advance notice of what they were doing wrong through Jonah and through this other prophet. He came in and said, I warned you, didn't you? Now he's going to punish you. He brings judgment. That flood is part of judgment. God brings judgment in all different facets. A lot of people are saying how bad the flood is, but I was saying what a disaster to somebody else is a blessing to someone else. I went to get my clothes out of the cleaners this morning. They had a sign up. They wasn't taking any more clothes. Don't bring any wet clothes or any clothes where it's been flooded. They've had so many clothes come in, they're having to ask the people to pay in advance. The mattress stores won't be able to sell enough mattresses because of all of the destruction. So somebody else's loss is another man's gain. Lowe's said that they were ordering over 100,000 sheets of sheetrock, and it really wasn't going to be enough. The last flood, they ran out of sheetrock. They had to order Chinese drywall or something. But we see here that during the time of somebody else's catastrophe or disaster, Jonah was upset. He was mad at the Lord that the Lord had saved Assyria during that time. And listen what God tells him toward the end when Jonah came and was upset about a gourd that God had killed a gourd that Jonah he allowed to grow over Jonah that had given Jonah shade, and God destroyed the gourd, and Jonah was upset that he lost the gourd. And God told Jonah, well, that was the example. Jonah says, should I not have, in the reading scripture we read, he says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons innocent? Now, when he says innocent there, he's saying innocent, in other words, they hadn't heard the word of God. They didn't know what God required of them. That's why I tell y'all in repentance that we become watchmen, and it's our responsibility to go out and warn others, to witness to others, to tell our wives, to tell our children, to tell our husbands, to tell our relatives, to tell our employers, to tell anybody what God says and what God does. We are to warn people. That's what the gospel do. We bring the good news of what God's offering, but what happens if we don't accept what God's offering? Nineveh, Assyria, knew what God was offering, but they knew the alternative was that God would lower the boom on them if they didn't do it. So if you heard the gospel and you turn your back and reject the gospel, only destruction is left for you. A lot of people, and especially the ones that don't go to church, they say, well, Jesus died for our sins. True and not true. How long have you been going to church? Because you might have heard the preacher or someone saying Jesus died for your sins, but you didn't hear it said that God is not an unfair or unjust judge. If Jesus died for your sins, Jesus made the statement, if you are to be my disciples, you are to take up your cross and follow after me. In other words, continue in my word. Because if you don't continue in God's word, if you don't continue following after Jesus Christ, his death has no effect on you. He didn't die for you. You have to die for your own sin. See, God rejects that. The blood, you're not covered by the blood, dear. Judgment has to fall on you if you're not walking according to that. That's why a lot of people that die and go to hell, because you heard that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but you hadn't heard in John what Jesus said, I pray not for the world. See, because this world is against God. If you are a part of the world, he said, if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. You become an enemy of God, and religion allows us to become an enemy of God. See, because God wouldn't be fair if Jesus died for your sin, how can God send you to hell? How can you die and go to hell? That would be requiring a second death, right? In other words, if Jesus' sin covered, if his death covered your sin, but when you die, God sends you to hell anyhow, well then, what did Jesus' sins do? It didn't help you at all. See, but the part that they're not telling you when you flock to these churches at Easter and Christmas time is that that's not the only time you should go to church. You have other obligations to God. And Nineveh had other obligations to God after they've heard the word of God. Now you have to do what? You have to repent and turn from what you were doing to get you in that situation and take up your cross and deny yourself and follow after God. In other words, your life has to change. What you're doing has to change. And listen at this, the destroyer. The destroyer has come upon you. As I told you, Nineveh was the destroyer. None of us was the one, and right now,
It could be your children, your parents, anyone could be the destroyer. Anyone that influences you in this world that to not follow after God is the destroyer. He said, where now is the great, verse 11 through 12, Nahum 2, it says, where now is that great Nineveh, that den filled with young lions? It was a place where people like lions and their cubs walked freely and without fear. The lion tore up the meat for his cubs and strangled the prey for his mate. He filled his den with the prey and his caverns with his plunder. In other words, this nation, it's a lot of people that have taken advantage of good working men. It's a lot of people that have taken advantage of their children. They have destroyed their life. They have become the Assyrian. They have become the destroyer. In other words, you didn't lead this person along a godly path, a godly way of life. You destroyed this person's life because you wasn't warning them. And in the book of Ezekiel, we covered that a few months or a year or two back, where he said, I made you a watchman. You must warn the people and tell them what thus says the Lord. He said, now if you warn the people, the blood's no longer on your head. You're free from it. But if you don't warn them, if I see you sinning, if I see my children doing something wrong, if I see y'all doing something wrong, and I don't tell you, God doesn't like that. You know how your parents used to tell you God don't like ugly?
Yeah.
See, in other words, you need to take heed to those warnings. Don't just hear them and walk away and still do ugly. Don't just sit in church and hear what the preacher said and still do those things that are against God. Because there are consequences to transgressions of God. Sin is against God. It's not against man. When David sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, you notice when he was praying, he said he had sinned against God. All sin is against God. You're transgressing God. And God is the one you have to pay for transgressing God. People bring you into bondage. It's a lot of things with material goods. People cause you to get in a job. You fool around there and buy too much stuff on time and on credit. And what happens? You can't even go to church for having to work two or three jobs to pay for all the things you've got. But he has to get these advertisers. You know, the people advertise on television, you have to have this, you have to have that. And we go along and we get all those things. God's going to pay, in other words, God's going to repay those that tempt you away from him. In other words, he's going to pay the tempters their wages. If an adulteress, a prostitute or something tempt you away and cause you to lust. People don't realize that's what lasciviousness is. It's to dress in a lustful way, a lewd way. She dresses to where you desire and want her body, or he dresses to where one wants to desire or lust after them, or someone has money or material goods that they show people, and people covet and run after that. In other words, to present, you know, like I told you they do with the lottery and say, well, how much is to be won? That's taking advantage of a weakness that individual has. You're taking advantage, and you know, a lot of them, they have these Gamblers Anonymous lines and everything because people say, well, it's a sickness. I can't help it. That's just something I do. What you have to do is remove the temptations. See, God punishes that person for tempting you, but God also punishes you for not resisting that temptation. That's one of the reasons he came down and died, to give you power over sin, to give you power to say no, to give you power to resist. That's why it says mortify the deeds of the body. To give you power to somebody could be sitting there drinking. I don't care. The Budweiser could almost have fleeks in it. It's so cold. And you can say, no, I don't want to drink. They could be sitting there drinking Jack Daniels or smoking all kinds of weed that make you almost get high from just seeing them smoking. But you could say, no, I don't want any. Or that woman can dress any kind of lascivious and lustful ways all she wants, and you'll turn your head and say, girl, you ought to cover yourself up. You ought to be ashamed of yourself.
Look at that.
See, God gives you power, but if you feed the flesh, if you sit there and watch pornographic pictures, if you sit there and lust after these things, you get to the point where you get so addicted to it, you can't do without it. See, but God's trying to give you a chance to glorify Him and to show Him and to show the world that He's more powerful than the things of the world. See, a lot of these things that got flooded and that was outside and you see people, I don't know how many of you driven around or walked or seen on the news of just the piles of stuff out of these people houses where they have to gut it and throw it all on the wall. All this is stuff that a lot of women have slept with men to get these televisions, to get all the stuff in their house. They've sold their bodies. Where is that stuff now? Piled up outside. Some of these people have worked two or three jobs to get this stuff. All the cars and things that was underwater, where is that stuff now? Moth and being corrupted by the water and you. All this stuff that you've denied God for, that you've not paid your tithes and offer, you've robbed God, but now God's been called the cankerworm to eat it and everything. But I've met some people during that storm because it rains on the just and the unjust. There are a lot of God's people that those things happen to. But they are under the same frame of mind as Job said. Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. In other words, you know that the same way God gave you those things, God can give them back to you. He can give you that and give you more. So your mind is not on the stuff. You're not coming apart from the stuff. You hadn't become bound to this world. You see, like I said, you're bound to this world, and it makes you mad when things happen. When you can't throw away those good mattresses, all that good stuff. It's nothing but garbage now, and they're having to pay contractors to come in with the double-loaded things to haul all this garbage away that you thought was a treasure, that you've given your life for. But God wants you to look to Him and see Him in all this, to see that it could be lost overnight. Didn't take but two or three days of rain to take everything that you've labored for. When judgment comes, it comes suddenly and with destruction. A lot of them won't gain it back. A lot of them are finding out that FEMA told them on the television, we can't make you completely whole again. You're not going to get everything back you lost. There was a few that had flood insurance that may get back to a reasonable position. But God's the only one can make you whole again. God's the only one can put the broken pieces in your life back together. When somebody comes in and destroys your life, God pays those people. But all these insurance companies, they have a lot of money they're going to have to issue out. See, God's getting in their pockets also. It's going to be billions of dollars have to be paid out. But what about all the premiums people have paid? You see, God repays. And listen at the taunt He taunts the Assyrians with when He's coming in to destroy. Now, like I said, you know, in football and in some of these sports, they didn't make taunting where they penalize you for taunting your enemy. They'll throw a flag on you. But God says, shields, verse 3 to 7, shields flash red in the sunlight. See the scarlet uniforms of the valiant troops. Watch as their glittering chariots move into position with a forest of spears waving above them. The chariots race recklessly along the streets and rush wildly through the squares. They flash like firelight and move as swiftly as lightning. The king shouts to his officers. They stumble in their haste, rushing to the walls to set up their defenses. The river gates have been torn open. The palace is about to collapse. Nineveh's exile has been decreed, and all the servants' girls mourn like doves and beat their breasts in sorrow. In other words, there's nothing they could do. The people say Nineveh is leaking like a water reservoir. The people are slipping away. Stop, stop, someone shouts. But no one even looks back. Just think, as this flood was coming, they were saying, get out, get away from your house. And all you can do is get up. They said, just grab your paperwork if you have time. Some people's trying to throw stuff in a bag. They say, you might not have time to get that. Get it and get out. Because the water was up on you. Once judgment comes, once the boom is starting to lower, all you have time to do is run. Don't look back. Don't go back in the house for this. A lot of them were wanting to go back in the neighborhoods where the house was to salvage this and get it. No, no, no. Because God says in here, He was going to send the looters in. He was going to send people to plunder you. When you're at your worst, when you all kinds of catastrophes happen, that's when the looters come in. That's when you're at your worst, people come in. That didn't get wet and get damaged, somebody will come in and steal it and take it. That's why they brought the curfew, because people were breaking into homes and everything, stealing and taking in there. All these stolen goods are being stolen away. Everything Assyria had stolen and taken away from Israel, because what Assyria did after God saved them, they came in and plundered God's people. They come in and took advantage of God's people. How many women have taken advantage of men, have worked all their lives, and all they had was taking it easy, making this fellow work harder and harder, just lowering the boom on them? How many men have taken advantage of good women and just lowered the boom and taken advantage of them? How many jobs have worked you to your fingers to the bone, as if when slavery days, working these people from sun up to sundown, and said, well, at least they had food. You working people for food and enslaving a group of people, and God has to pay you back for that. People can't pay you back for that. When they say, well, you get 40 acres and a mule, or they said reparations or whatever. No, God has to pay that person back. God pays them back. See, everything that we look for is going to come a time. As Michelle Obama was saying, well, she really feels in a different way, and she tells her children that they are blessed, that over the centuries, what they're doing now is that she's really know that there is a God. For her and her children wake up in the same houses that slaves built. The very White House in which they've used slave labor to build it, they said, we waking up in the morning and our father's running the nation. But then the retort, the taunt, I think it was Bill O'Reilly was saying, well, at least they fed him good. Well, where's your mind at, man? In other words, you engender and bond, put people in bondage, and you tell people they were eating good? I think food was the least of their worries at that time, if you was in bondage. Well, right now, Satan has us in bondage. We shouldn't be worried about the physical thing. We shouldn't be worried about the physical thing. If we get the spiritual right, it will be like Brother Jerry was saying earlier, that if we start getting right with God, God will slow our pulse rates down. God will kind of guide us in what we should eat and take care of our bodies. Maybe I'm not going to the hospital as much now, because what happens in the spiritual affects the physical. If you take spiritual care of yourself, if you follow God, you pray and talk with God, if you start being led by the Spirit of God, that's the position you want in. And that's where I'm trying to get you, not where you follow after me. And that's what Obama was saying. He said, we're not looking for somebody to rule over us. You're not looking for a ruler. You have one, and that one is God. You're looking to be born by the Spirit of God, where God starts to talk with you uniquely. That's what we're looking for, to be birthed into the family of God, to be born again, where we led by the Spirit of God to where we make good spiritual decisions. It's not that the preacher's there making the decision for us. Not that you're able to make those decisions yourself. We want to grow up in the Lord. We want to start following the Word of God, and each man to have no need of someone to teach him, for God teaches us. We're taught by the Spirit of God. And once we start learning of God and walk, there's no more condemnation, there's no more judgment. We don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to fear destruction. God gives us a peace and a joy. God tells His people if they would do those things, there would be a restoration to His people. God will restore His people to a place of promise. You can remember in your life at one time that there were promises coming unto you. But God says those vines, that part of your life that was wasted, if you look back, your health didn't start to fail you. You can remember the times you used to work and was making so much money. You remember the times that you could reach down and not only put your socks on, you could almost put your foot up towards your shoulders. But this morning I had to struggle getting my socks on. Sometimes you have to struggle getting up in the morning. You have to sit on side of the bed until your legs, until you get kind of lubricated to move good. But then God will restore those years to you. He'll restore your health. He'll start getting that blood pressure down. He'll start getting it where you realize your body's not your own. So you start eating differently so that you can go out and witness to God's people. That you can go about and do what God had called you to do. Once you start working in those purposes, what He's doing is rebuking the devourer. That which had destroyed you, God said it will rise up no more. That's why He gives us eternal life. As we start to follow God, we get stronger. We don't fear death anymore. We're not afraid to die. When you start serving God, when you're in your 70s, 80s, and 90s, you serve God and you know only that, well, I have to leave here sometime, but it's only sleep. You no longer fear death because Jesus took the sting away from grave. He took the victory away from death. None of that's in anymore. You don't fear, man. You don't fear anything. Each morning you get up thanking God for walking you this morning, waking you up, and asking what do He want you to do. That's a restoration. But see, those people that held you down, those people that shorted you out your wages, those people that mistreated you, you'll have scriptures in your heart. That's why He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Because then you understand that you don't fight back or argue or be jealous with anyone. You know what somebody's doing to you, they do it to Jesus. He says, listen to what Matthew says. You can carry that around with you as a conclusion thing. He says, it's in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 34th verse through the 40th verse. He says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, you favorite of God, appointed to eternal salvation, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me with help and ministering for my care. I was in prison and you came to me, ignoring personal danger. Then the righteous will answer, says, Lord, when did we see you hungry? We didn't see you hungry. We seen that guy down there on the side of the road that was a beggar, that was homeless. I gave him a little change. Gave him a few dollars to get something to eat, but I don't remember doing it for you. See, because a lot of people want to do something for somebody that has more than them. If you could do something for a wealthy person or a popular person, you think that that's doing something. But the cold-hearted, the rejected, the prostitute, downtrodden, you don't want to do anything. You don't even really want to associate with it. But he says, when that storm came, you was that guy with the Red Cross that fed me. You was the one that sometime that gave me a little bit. I was coming along this morning to bring the air conditioner, to get the air conditioner going, and it was maybe 6:30, and this lady come by the door, and she said, I stopped at the red light at Charlton Center to say, look, she got some water, a bottle of water in there. I had a bottle of water in there. But, lo and behold, I drive around with that cooler in my truck. Where I use water when I'm cutting grass or something. I had an empty bottle of Powerade, where I drink the Powerade, I leave the empty there. And I took that Powerade bottle and I took it and filled it up and reached it out the window. Now the guy behind me that was blowing or whatever, he might have thought I was doing something wrong. I've seen. That's why you can't count on appearances of what you see. But this was a whole quart bottle of ice water. This was ice in the cooling water that I gave to her. See, when we do something, he says, when you see me hungry, and that's why he says, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. He says, when did we see you hungry and we give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger, invite you in and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick in prison and come to you? And then the king, Jesus, will answer and say, I assure you and I most solemnly say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you've done it to me. What you do to that little child, you do it to Jesus. What you do to the least of the person in this world, you've done that to God. If you hate your brother, you can't love God. That's why he says, love your enemy. See, we have to be doing what God says. We can't be living the way we want to live and then say Jesus died for us. No, if he died for you, you'd be obeying God. You'd be obeying the word of God. We'd be lining up with what God said do. So when that punishment comes, then it's more of a trial and testing instead of punishment and wrath. There is punishment and wrath coming. This storm punished a lot of people. But to God's people, this storm only was a vehicle to get higher in the Lord. If you're in bad health, it's a testimony to God. But if you're in a bad health and it makes you bitter and you're not testifying of God, it's a wicked advice unto you. You need to learn how to make these vices into virtues. The only way you can do that is by following God. By following God. God's grace, the book of 2 Titus, the second chapter, says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly, immoral desires and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives with a purpose that reflects spiritual maturity in this present age. God's grace has appeared to all men. So there's not going to be a day in the future when you have a chance to get right with God. Today is the day of salvation. God's grace has appeared to all men. A lot of the dispensationalists talk about faith and all these other things. But how was Noah saved? One of the oldest members in the book of Genesis, how was he saved? He was saved by grace. He says, by grace are ye saved. Noah found grace in the eyesight of God. Grace is God's unmerited favor to man, and that's something that you find. God gives you grace. God gives you grace. But you have to take up your cross and follow after God. It's not free grace to where you can live any kind of way you want to live after finding Christ. You have to start pulling off the old man. Well, God's going to judge the old man. The old man has to be judged. But if you are in Christ, you judge the old man. In other words, you judge yourself. You say, well, you know, I ain't no good. You start coming to consciousness and awakening. You start remembering the low-down things you did. Say, you know, I was low-down doing that. God starts to show you yourself for what you really are. He starts giving you, it says, show me my hidden sin. See, that's what's happened. When you start pulling off that old man, you start seeing how you was. I was going pretty high and I was way off in Monroe or something. And I didn't even really fool with my relatives too much. I was on a whole other path. But then when God had to stop me in my tracks, and God turned me around and broke me down, and then I start realizing I was on the wrong path. I was on the wrong road. You know, sometimes God judges you to get you on the right path. I wouldn't have known her if God hadn't have did what he did to me. I'd have married someone else. And ooh, I'd probably live in a world of trouble. Amen. You know, and I thought it was over with. I thought I would never have children or whatever. But when God puts you on the right path, I got a lovely family now. I got a wonderful wife. But all those things, if I'd have been bitter about God, oh, I wanted to marry this person, I wanted to do this, and why did you interrupt my life, God? God says, no, I'm going to do it this way. Yeah, I wouldn't have took it the way God wanted. You know, I'm kind of ashamed to tell you the way God brought me, the way God did it to me. He gave me 2 or 3 years to sit there and listen and think about it. Yeah. Every time somebody say Monroe, no, I don't want to go to Monroe. I don't want to go back up there. I'm going to stay down here. You know, when God whips you, he whips you where you stay in your place. God will put you in your right place. You don't want to be judged by God. You want to follow after God. He's the strength in your life. He's the strength. And you know what? You might not be wealthy, but you learn contentment when serving God. You'll be happy with what you have. See, there's a lot of multimillionaires, there are billionaires, that really, their lives aren't truly happy because they found out money doesn't make you happy. It's like the Bible says, money can't buy you love. a lot of times it causes people to come after you that don't care about you, but they just want what you got. How many of your true friends stick with you through thick and thin? You see, it's hard to find. You know, I don't even know if they use the word friends now, because most people are just associates. A friend would be about, got your back all the way in the old days. But nowadays, a friend usually might be the one who do you in. You have to watch those. You don't want to become an enemy of God. I'm closing. So we have to learn and know God's word. We have to know God. Or else in the book of Acts, Gamaliel says, the religious people were fighting against what the apostles were saying or doing because they didn't know the teachings of Jesus Christ. They only knew what the Old Testament had. But see, sometimes we have to be open and accept what God's preachers are telling us. Then we can see better. If we don't understand the Bible, do that portion you do understand. Study it. Get under a good church. Get under a good preacher and a good teaching. And pray and talk to God. Ask Him to show you the way. Ask Him to guide you, because you don't want to fight against God. Gamaliel said, be careful what you're doing there, because you might happily find yourself fighting against God. How many times you really thought something was right and found out that was wrong? This was really wrong. You have to give yourself those opportunities that, you know, I might be wrong. Don't be so sure of yourself that you might not be wrong. You might be wrong. But God's right all the time. His word's right all the time. God's appeared unto you. God's been told you at some time, because it says the grace of God had appeared to all men. So don't reject what God had told you. Go on and do it. Whatever He had told you, do it, and then He'll give you a little bit more to do. But He's not going to keep telling and talking to you, and you're not doing the little bit. Do that, and He'll give you a greater light. He'll give you more. You grow in the grace and knowledge of God. But other than that, God will destroy you for rejecting His word. That it's impossible to renew it to repentance if you reject what God says, and He's the judge. Heavenly Father, as we come before You this day, Lord God, strengthen us in Your word and Your way, Lord God. And in doing those things, Lord God, that we lean not to our own understanding, God, to look unto You, the author and the